It's my great joy to invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to Romans chapter 8. We begin a new series this morning called Orphans No More from Romans chapter 8. Bible scholar J.I. Packer in his classic book, Knowing God, says that the book of Romans is the highest peak in the Bible and that chapter 8 is the highest peak in the book of Romans. And that's what we are setting our hearts and minds on studying together for the next few weeks. This incredible book of the Bible that so crystallizes the message of the Bible, and this particular chapter that is such a glorious exposition of the blessings that we have in Christ, the reality of our sonship in Christ. And this morning, we're going to look together at Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. We want to talk about life, not condemnation. I'm going to read just simply that first verse. I invite you to stand in reverence of the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God and then pray for God's mercy as we study together today. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord, help us today to be honest about whether we are in Christ Jesus, whether we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope for salvation and the forgiveness of our sins. Have this truth out, that we will hammer it in our mind, that we will embrace it in our hearts, that it will be absorbed into the way we think, the way we talk, and the way we see the world. Oh Lord, we pray these things today in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I wonder how you would describe your general disposition in life. Are you generally content or discontent? Satisfied or dry? Full or empty? Hopeful or anxious? Courageous or fretful? Do you generally give others the benefit of the doubt and assume the best about what they do and say? Or do you generally assume the worst about others and take the things they say in the worst possible way? Do you, when you see people, think of them? Do you wonder what you can learn from them with a sense of excitement that everybody has something to teach you? Do you look at them and think about their strengths? Do you wonder how you could encourage them? Or do you see people and think about you? Do you think about how they think about you? How you will look to them? Do you compare yourself to their strengths and their weaknesses? It's two different ways of living in the world that God has called us to. Two different senses of understanding. One is self-referential. It's touchy. It's wondering. It's anxious. It's fretful. It is looking at others with suspicion. And the other is self-forgetful, because there's something in your life that has brought contentment and hope and a sense of hopefulness about other people, and something that has broken the bond of you getting your identity by wondering whether you are superior or inferior to them. If it's the discontent, dry, anxious, fretful, assume the worst, take things the worst, see people, compare them to yourself, why? Why are you dry? Why are you anxious? Why are you so prone to take things the worst way? Why is it that you tend to compare yourself? The way we tend to answer that question is, well, it's because I just hadn't gotten to where I need to get yet. If I can just accomplish this, then I'll be content and I'll be satisfied. I'll look at the world and people differently. Or if I could just receive this recognition or this gift, or if this person would just treat me this way, then everything would be different. But what we know is that very often when we get those things, we feel emptier, not more full. Because those things are never the reason for our anxiety, our dissatisfaction, our fretfulness, our tendency to compare ourselves to others to get our identity. They are never the reason. No, it is not something external to us. It is internal. And that brings us to this wonderful, powerful chapter 8 of Romans. And this first verse of chapter 8 of Romans, which summarizes the entire book of Romans in one sentence. It's so powerful. Everything is compacted in this sentence. In Romans 8:1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Those who are in Christ, those who have put their faith in Christ, those which the only righteousness that they have before God is righteousness that has been given them in Jesus Christ. Now, the first word in the Greek is no, because that is the thrust of what's going on here. No condemnation. The opposite of condemnation is justification. The message of Romans is that justification is by faith alone. We can be declared righteous in the sight of God only through faith, by being granted a righteousness that is outside of us. If we are justified by faith, we are not condemned. If we are condemned, it's because we are not justified by faith. To the degree that we feel condemned, our life is not rooted in justification. Now, this summarizing of the entire book of Romans is really picking up threads of the last three chapters. The therefore refers back to everything before it, but specifically chapter 5, 6, and 7. For in chapter 5, this language that's going to come up here about a free gift and being set free is there. And chapter 5 is about the blessing of justification by faith alone, living based on that justification. Chapter 6 is about the freedom from the bondage to sin that brings in our life. Sin, which we so often wrongly think apart from Christ will free us, enslaves us. And then in chapter 7, which you heard read a portion of it earlier, we have the problem of the flesh, the fact that we are still living in a world of sin, and we struggle to think rightly and do rightly. All of those strands are picked up as it declares for the believer, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Now, Romans 8 starts out with this no condemnation. In the last verse, verse 39, it says there will be no separation from God. So the message is no condemnation in Christ, no separation from Christ forever. Therefore, in between, our lives are no defeat. We are living in victory in Christ Jesus. Justification and condemnation cannot live in conjunction with the other. This is the real issue. Romans 7 is very honest about the fact that we are a people who often struggle But there's a difference between struggling and landing again and again and again on Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And there's a difference between that and struggling and living in condemnation. Now, I know this. I know that there are all kinds of professing believers, many of whom are genuine believers, who live with a sense of condemnation. They live without applying the truth of Romans summarized in this verse to their daily way that they see the world. And let me point this out. Right theology only matters if it's internalized. Right theology that's merely sort of something we assent to, that we would write the right answer on an exam, does not transform our lives. Right theology internalized. And far too many people talk about the gospel and can give the right answers about the gospel, and yet they aren't living based on the gospel. They are not focusing their lives on justification and beating it into their heart and mind. It is not internalized. And to the degree that we are either condemned already because we've not put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or to the degree that we have believed, but we are allowing a condemnation way of seeing the world into our lives, Romans 8 says that there are a lot of things associated with that. It goes on to say that's like living like an orphan. All I have is me. I've got to make it my own way. I've got to trust me. I've got to focus on me. It calls it bondage. It calls it corruption. It calls it despair. It calls it being isolated and separated. Romans 8:1 has to be understood. It has to be internalized. It has to be embraced. It has to be cherished. It has to be prayed. It has to be spoken. It has to be so much a part of who you are that no matter what you experience or what you see, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus seeps out. Now, if you're a Christian here today, I want you to think about when you first put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you were first converted. There's generally, with most people who are converted, a wide-eyedness about the world. That they realize that they were doomed and now they're forgiven and they are full of joy and all of the problems in their life sort of are still there, but they fade in importance to this central truth. And often they think about, you know, I've got a friend that needs to hear this message. They don't think about, I'm superior to that friend. I'm a better person. No, it's so fresh. I deserve damnation. And the reality is that Christ has saved me. And heaven is my testimony. Not because of my goodness. There's no leveling out of the world. There's people that need to know this. Isn't it great? And then sort of we train ourselves to go cold. And we tend to act as though we are justified by faith, but we live by our performance. Here's the fight that we ought to have. The fight ought to be to live there with that newly converted sense of the world, but with mature wisdom attached to it. Not losing a sense of the basic stuff, but working it out in a way in which your wonder is so great that you never lose your fascination to know more. How can we recapture the passion, the zeal, the wonder, the excitement of when we were newly converted? Well, we've got to always stay in touch with the facts of the gospel. We've got to be the no condemnation people who remember that we were worse than we knew and the gospel was better than we could have ever imagined. He goes on to give the basis for this no condemnation, and we see this in verses 2 through 4, and it puts us into spiritual freedom because we can say, Christ for me. That God has been work in the world, and Christ has done something for me. Look with me at verses 2 and 3. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He has condemned sin in the flesh. Now, there's a lot there, but think about with me what he's saying. First of all, chapter 8, this chapter is all about the Spirit. 11 times in these 11 verses, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. What the Spirit does in our lives. 22 times in the chapter. It points us here to the reality where it uses this phrase, the law of the Spirit of life. What's that? Now, you've got to understand that he's been contrasting it to the law, which he says is the law of sin and death, meaning that none of us meet the standard of the law, so it pronounces us guilty, and the only end result is showing our sin and ending in death. Now, when he uses the language, the law of the Spirit of life, it's a way to contrast that with the gospel in comparison to the law as a means of righteousness. John Broadus, the second president of Southern Seminary and the first preaching prof, said, "The love of law is abolished in the law of love." See, you can call the gospel a law in the sense that it is a fixed, established reality that the only way to be declared righteous in the sight of God is through what Christ has done for you. When you are declared righteous in that way, your ladder climbing for your righteousness is over. You don't love that. You love the one who saved you, Jesus. The Spirit makes that come alive in our hearts and our minds. The Spirit brings freedom. If you're climbing the ladder of righteousness, you think that your obedience is earning you what you need for eternity. How do you ever know you've climbed far enough? How do you ever know you've done enough? All of us know we haven't even lived up to what we think we should be, much less what God has said we should be. There's no freedom in that. It's suffocating. It's debilitating. But the gospel brings freedom. The Spirit births freedom in our lives. It explains how the gospel liberates us from the law. Verse 3, we have in these first few verses, we have the entire Trinity at work for us in our salvation. It talked about the law of the Spirit of life set you free in Christ Jesus. Verse 3 says, for God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. What does that mean? God has done in the sending of His Son what the law could not do. That is, in the weakness of flesh, meaning the weakness of sinful flesh, we cannot keep the law. It's not an inherent problem with the law that he's talking about. There's not something wrong with the law. There's something wrong with us in our weakness we cannot meet the demands of the law. So the only answer to that is the one that God sent, His own Son, who perfectly obeyed the law for us. What has God done? Well, He sent His own Son. That's the gospel promise and His gospel mission. How did He do it? It says, in the likeness of sinful man. He came in the incarnation, and He had a body and flesh just as we are, fully God and fully man. How did He do it? When He came in the flesh, He came as propitiation. It says here, for sin. He became sin for us, Paul says, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. How is it that His wrath-bearing, His propitiation, His coming for sin delivers us? Justification. He condemns sin in the flesh. He paid the penalty in His flesh through the wrath-bearing on the cross, so much so that He condemns sin in His flesh, and all of those who are in Christ now are a part of the no-condemnation community. Because Christ has borne the penalty. Look at verse 4. In order that, here's the purpose clause, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk, that is, live, not according to the flesh, but, the strong contrast word here in Greek, but according to the Spirit. So here's what happens. There are those who live according to the flesh. What is that? That is to live without justification. That is to trust in yourself. To live as someone who says, all I've got is me, my own resources, what I do for myself. That is living according to the flesh, trying to be justified by law keeping, whatever law you think you have to keep. And then there's walking according to the Spirit. That's justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And here's the point. It's only those who realize that their acts of righteousness do not earn righteousness in the sight of God that can do acts that are called obedience. The only obedience that matters is the obedience of faith. I'll remind you that Romans begins and ends with a discussion about missions, very practical nuts and bolts missions. The theology in the book of Romans is missional theology. It's empowering theology. It's theology that is to cause you to live differently, to live courageously. You see, the freedom liberates you to be on mission instead of living just to make a name for yourself or focused on yourself or climb a ladder of superiority. It gives you courage. You can be a disciple because you are free to follow Christ because you don't think your acts of obedience are what you're trusting in. Therefore, it's the obedience of faith. It's the obedience born out of love. The love of Christ frees you from loving the law, meaning loving the law is a principle to demonstrate your righteousness, which is really loving yourself. Let me put this simply. This spiritual freedom, knowing that God sent His Son, is for you in Christ, brings assurance. How can you know there is no condemnation for you? Because your salvation is wholly the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the penalty that you owed. Jesus raised from the dead to declare that the penalty was paid in full. Assurance of salvation is rooted in Jesus Christ. Assurance births confidence and loving obedience that makes much of Jesus. You see, it's totally different to do something because you're making a name for yourself and then you're wondering who's watching and who's applauding and is this working? It's a totally different thing of doing something because you're overwhelmed with the love of Jesus and what He's done for you to make much of him, then you don't care who's watching or who's applauding. This is obedience. This is freeing. You can look at other people not as tools to help you think better of yourself, but you can look at people as other people who need this gospel message. There's a difference in trying to do good things to make a name for us and making a name for Jesus. One is glad-hearted, loving, and other-centered, and one is self-centered, which brings anxiety. You see, the spiritual resources of the no-condemnation community are not known by anyone but those who are in Christ. The only way to understand this is through faith in Jesus Christ. And that leads us to verses 5 through 8. We see the battle for the mind. The mind of the flesh, Christ outside of you. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. For those who live according to the flesh... Now, let's stop here. Flesh there is not physical body. Flesh is referring to sinful nature, ignoring the Spirit. It is worldly. It's as if all that matters is you and the world around you. It's eclipsing the gospel and the Spirit. That is flesh. Verse 5 again. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Now you get it. If you live as though there is no gospel, if you live as though the issue is not what the Spirit of God is doing, and you live as if all that matters is you and the things around you, then you think according to the flesh, which is, how can I make a name for myself? Well, how can I get the accomplishments? Here's what other people need to do for me. And all of those sorts of things. But when you think about life through the lens of the gospel, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You think about life in terms of the gospel. That's what the Spirit is awakening within you. There's an antithesis between the flesh and the Spirit. Now, this is what you become. This is not what you become by thinking. This is what you think according to who you are. There are those who are condemned because they have not put their faith in Jesus Christ, and there's those who are justified through faith alone. This is according to the Spirit. This is according to the flesh. Now, of course, there's a sense in which those who are over here need to very self-consciously think about yielding their life to the Spirit, but that's not what this section is talking about. It's talking about the divide in humanity. Those who are according to the flesh and have the mind of the flesh, and the end is death. Why? Why? Because to have the mind of flesh and trust in yourself is a path that does not lead to you dealing with your sin problem. It only leads to death. Writer of Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is destruction. There are the justified. You're only justified because of what God has done in God the Son and awakened in your life by the Spirit. So now you have the ability to see the world in light of the gospel. That is what is supposed to preoccupy your mind, saturate your thinking, shape the way you see the world. Let me put it simply. This is whether or not you have the ability to see the world through the lens of Jesus Christ and what He's done for you, or whether you do not have that ability because you see the world only through your self-centered lens. What can I do and gain for myself? The point is, you cannot produce what is not there. If you are not justified by faith alone, you cannot think according to the Spirit. It doesn't mean that over here you can't work on yielding to the Spirit, but it means that if you're over here, it's because of what God has done. And if you're over here, if you're trusting, making sense of the world according to the flesh, you cannot think according to the Spirit. Now, this is summarized in verses 7 and 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. It leads only to death because it declares guilt. Indeed, it cannot. We cannot obey apart from faith. Verse 8. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, if you know in your heart of hearts you cannot please God, if you cannot obey, then you cannot have assurance, then you cannot have contentment. All you have is you, and you know you let you down all the time. Anxiety, discontentment, fretfulness, comparing to others. That's the worldview it produces. In other words, there are two groups. They're the lost who are in the flesh and have the mind of the flesh that leads to death. And there are the saved who are in the Spirit, have the mind of the Spirit that leads to life and peace. Now, we don't know the fullness of life and peace until the return of Christ and the consummation of the kingdom. But we have it now. The Spirit is at work within us, helping our eyes to stay open to the truth of the gospel. And we are to say, yes, we believe that we are those who are under no condemnation because we are in Christ Jesus. Now, verses 9 and 11 clarifies this. This is normal Christian living. The Spirit of Christ in you. Look at verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but, strongest contrast there, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. The language actually here gets more personal. This is second person language. The you is individualized here. But note what he's saying. He's saying that all believers have the indwelling Spirit of God. In Christ, indwelling Spirit of God, one who is justified has the Spirit. And then notice also that it calls the Spirit of God, and it calls it the Spirit of Christ. The work of the Spirit is to make much of Jesus in the world, to make much of Jesus in your heart and mind. And then he goes on in verses 10 and 11 to describe a major consequence of the indwelling Spirit. Now, before we get there, remember what he just said. He said, but you, talking to the one who's put his faith in Christ and is justified by faith alone, you have the indwelling Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ in you. Now, that's really vital because of what he says in verses 11 and 12. Look with me there. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Now, get that? The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that's the Spirit that dwells in you by faith. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Now notice the linking there. The linking about what God, what the work of the Spirit did according to the plan of God for Jesus in the resurrection. That Spirit with the power to resurrect the dead. That Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the one who was without sin, who came and died for sinners, that raised Him from the dead, that is the Spirit that dwells in you by faith. Therefore, How could you live as though you're under condemnation? You live under the principle of resurrection. And your resurrection is just as sure as the resurrection of Jesus. It's the same Spirit who has made this promise to you in Christ. It is life, eternal life, not condemnation, not eternal death. That is what is supposed to awaken you, affect the way you see the world, drive your attitude toward yourself and other people. Think about it. The entire Trinity has been called on in this. We have the resurrecting Father, the resurrected Son, and the Spirit of resurrection that indwells us, the one who raised Jesus from the dead. How can your story be anything but hope and joy and life and peace and a sense of wide-eyed hopefulness of the power of God that could raise Jesus from the dead, that saved a sinner like you? And you can never cast your gaze upon anyone and say, now that one is too much for the Spirit who has the power to, who had the power to raise Jesus from the dead and dwells in me. You know how crazy that sounds? That's too much of a sinner. They're too far gone. Nobody you ever cast your eyes on was any further away from the kingdom than you were. To violate the law in one spot is to be guilty of it all. So then why do we so often drift into living with a condemnation worldview? As though we're orphans. All I've got is what I can do for myself. In bondage, in a sense of despair, as though we're isolated, when the very triune God is with us, much less the community of faith. The no condemnation community of the resurrection. That's believers. That's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the people of life and peace forever, which includes now. But you've got to hammer that in your mind. You've got to absorb it. You've got to believe it. Do you believe it? Christ for us. The Spirit of Christ in us. Resurrection power. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or are you going to close your eyes and sing the songs today and wake up Monday morning and get right back at your performance pathway? You're comparing yourself to other people. Living like somebody who is condemned, trying to climb their way out of condemnation. You have been freed from that. Live it. The entire book of Romans in a single verse can change everything for the believer. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray.